Well, I had a blessing. I was supposed to have to take a helicopter ride this last week, and I don't even like to fly on planes, and I had everybody praying. Brother Don, he was praying for me, and they prayed me plumb out of it. It so happened I didn't have to take that helicopter ride, so I'll be asking y'all to pray again when it comes to that. The title of this song is God Has Been So Good to Me. I've always had a place to sleep, clothes to wear, and food to eat. God has been so good to me. I thank you, Lord, for Mom and Dad, the best friends on earth I've had. God has been so good to me. God has been so good to me. I'm thankful for fine family, the little church that I attend, there with all my Christian friends. God has been so good to me. I'm glad I live where men are free, where there's love and liberty. God has been so good to me. If all I had He took away, I would still have to say, God has been so good to me. God has been so good to me. I'm thankful for fine family, the little church that I attend, there with all my Christian friends. God has been so good to me. Yes, God has been so good to me.
Brother Tommy doesn't enjoy flying, and he sure didn't want to get in that helicopter. But I mentioned Justin. But Justin Dunn's the one that had to get in the helicopter. So, that's what I was referring to. And I said, well, Justin might not, he might not want us to pray so hard the next time, Brother Tommy. Oh, man. Well, anyway, things always worked out. Glad everybody got back home safe. Things worked out good for you. And so, there. Well, I'm sure the rumor mill will get going, because I just thought, sure, when I announced this morning what I was going to preach on tonight, everybody would come back. But some of them didn't come back, so they'll go out spreading a rumor this week that I'm for Planned Parenthood, won't they? Amen. Well, I am. And you'll find out why I am here in just a little bit. We're going to start in Psalm 127. It's easy to get rumors started. Sometimes, I guess it's our fault, so if you get out somewhere this week and somebody said, I didn't know you were a preacher for Planned Parenthood. You'll have to bail me out, okay? You'll have to bail me out on that. But, I don't know. Some folks physically able. I missed a lot of folks this morning. In fact, everybody been here, that ought to have been here, would have had 115. Right. I missed a lot of folks. That when they come to church, this is where they come. And so I hope they know that I miss them. But I just like to see folks really get consistent. You know, the Bible teaches about that. Boy, I tell you, the closer we get to the sound of that trumpet, God's people need to spend more time together. Right. Tell you, if you can't feel comfortable in this crowd, you just won't feel comfortable. Because you sure won't feel comfortable around the devil's crowd. I can promise you that. Unless you become a part of them. And we sure don't need to do that. Psalm 127, are you there? Okay. I always have a little bit of humor, but I mentioned that one time about the fellow got this month or so ago, and I'll start off with it again. Guy way off up in the hills one day and got caught in a little place and didn't know where he's at. And stopped and asked these two little old boys, just 7 or 8 or 9 years old, said, where am I? They looked at him for a moment, finally one of them pointed and said, there you are. There you are, and here I am. So it's our church, amen? It's church time. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now turn to Psalm 139, just two or three pages over in your Bible. Psalm 139. 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you did allow the electricity to come back on. We realize we could function without it, but we just can operate a whole lot better with it. And so we pause right now to say thank you for allowing the electricity to come back on. Thank you for the servicemen, Lord, who called out, possibly from their families, maybe away from their resting hours, to come and restore our energy. Sometimes we forget to realize, Lord, that sometimes our inconveniences are solved by the inconvenience of other people. But Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to have lights in this place. I pray, Lord, you just allow us to slow it down and just share some things of interest tonight, some things I trust will help us. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. Well, I am in favor of Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood, we hear that term often, but we've heard a lot about it in the last 2 months. I mean, it's just been on the news continually. Planned Parenthood. I had Seth to get on the computer and get me some statistics. And you say, why didn't you do it? Because I don't know how. That's why. Man, I don't know anything about computers. I'm glad that I have folks in my family that can do that for me. But anyway, consider this. Planned Parenthood kills 5,871 innocent human beings every week by aborting babies. Planned Parenthood has slaughtered over 4 million babies in their existence. One out of every 4 abortions is committed in a Planned Parenthood facility. Planned Parenthood calls abortion reproductive rights. That's their terminology for it. Planned Parenthood collected $349 million in the calendar year 2008 in government grants. They call it government grants. That sounds better than saying it's your money. Hello. Well, they have those inconspicuous ways of just kind of pulling the wool over our eyes, don't they? That's the latest statistic we could find. 2008, $349 million in government grants. Taxpayers' money. Your money, my money. Now, poses a question. What are they doing with all of that money? Well, I've briefly given you some ideas. But in that statistic on the abortions, they have this statistic. 1.5 million of them are classified as emergency contraception kits. Now, that's a slick way of trying to deceive people like you and me to thinking that their main objective is not abortions. But their main objective is abortions. That's their main objective. Not only that, but what's got them on the news for the last couple months, almost on a daily basis, is they have been discovered, video, actually taped them, selling body parts. Folks, that is barbaric. That is heathendom gone to seed. Barbaric. Aborting full-term babies to harvest body parts. I mean, that's heathendom. Barbaric. And they're doing it in the name of the almighty dollar. Now, consider how God deals with the shedding of innocent blood. Now, I'm going to slow it enough to where you can find where I'm reading. So I want you to begin now to turn to the book of 2 Kings. In your Old Testament, I want you to get in the book of 2 Kings. Okay? 2 Kings, chapter 21. Second Kings, chapter 21, and verse 6. What's the first word? All right, sounds like many over there. I'm in 2 Kings, chapter 21, verse 6. And he made his son pass through the fire. This is King Manasseh in reference here. King Manasseh made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What provoked the Lord to anger? The king sacrificing his own son, burning him, putting him to death, sending him through the fire. Now go down to verse 16 in the same chapter. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Now I go to chapter 24 and verse 4. Same book, 24, verse 4. And also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Now look at this. Which the Lord would not pardon. The shedding of innocent blood. And the Bible says that that is an unpardonable sin. So that just poses an interesting question. When an abortion is performed, does that constitute the shedding of blood? Pretty obvious. You know, people talk about the unpardonable sin. But you get in your Bible, you find out there's more than one. And we just read here where the shedding of innocent blood is a sin that God will not pardon. Now go back to chapter 21. Just flip back over there very quickly. Back to chapter 21 and verse 13. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And look at this. This is the words of God. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. That's how God deals with the shedding of innocent blood. Now, if God states in clear words here, which he does, that the shedding of blood is an unpardonable sin, then I come to this conclusion. America is going to pay. America is going to pay. Ever so often, God does some dishwashing, as we just read here. Judah, in reference here, the southern kingdom, Judah, Benjamin, makes up the southern kingdom, was his dish that he's referring to here. And they had become so filthy, God just had to do some dishwashing. You say, well, what did he do? Well, he sent them into captivity. He burned their city and wiped it clean of inhabitants. I mean, after three invasions by the Chaldean army, what few was left, they even sent them to Egypt. When God says something, he's going to do it. And he said, I'm going to wipe this city like wiping a dish. And that's exactly what happened. Now, why did God do that? Well, the first thing that happened was they turned away from God. When they turned away from God, what did they do? They turned to idols. And when a nation does that, when a nation turns to idols, they forfeit their conscience. They no longer have a conscience. Okay? No conscience to dictate right or wrong. And so that's free will. You see, when you throw out the Bible, when you throw out prayer, and you throw out the Ten Commandments, then man becomes his own God. Even though he keeps operating on God's fuel. He becomes his own God. But he's still walking on God's earth. He's still breathing God's air. He's still using God's sunshine. He's still drinking God's water. But yet he's become a God to himself, thinking that he doesn't answer to anybody. You see, that's the way heathen people, barbaric people, and that's the way liberals deal with parenthood. Now, let's look and see how God plans for parenthood. All right? And before I'm finished, you'll better understand why I am in favor of planned parenthood. Okay? I enjoy my Bible, don't you? I love this book. Planned parenthood that operates and functions with state and federal money has been in existence less than 70 years. But Planned Parenthood was designed by God Himself 6,000 years ago. Planned Parenthood has always been in operation. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. You can find that one real easy. Genesis chapter 1. And this is where Planned Parenthood was established. Genesis chapter 1, and go down to verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." See where I'm coming from? This is Planned Parenthood. Okay? "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God created man, and we read about that here in Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1 says he's going to do it, and chapter 2 tells us how he did it. But God created man, and God intended for man to populate the earth. That's requirement number one, to populate the earth. So this is the beginning of Planned Parenthood. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, one of the wives of Jacob, her name was Rachel, she was barren. Jealousy arose between Rachel and Leah, the other wife. Leah was fertile and having children. Rachel was barren, but she said this to her husband Jacob. She said, "Give me children or else I die." Now that's putting the pressure on, wasn't it? "Give me children or else I die." You know what that teaches me? The natural desire of women is to bear children. God designed it that way. Now, that being said, let me repeat that again. Be sure you stand with me. The natural desire of women ought to be to bear children. That being true, then it is unnatural for a woman not to want to bear children. But yet, look where we're at today. Career-oriented women. Oh, they don't want to bypass married life. They want to get married, but they want to be career-minded. Don't want to have any children. Want to pursue their career. Want married life, but no children. And if they decide to have children, turn them over to daycare somewhere, somebody else rears their kids for them. I better get off that real quick, because that never goes over very good. Get on that subject. But God created man to reproduce within the bounds of marriage. Today, people write dirty, filthy books, and they call it literature. Today, people write and draw filthy pictures, and they call it art. But God designed sex to be a beautiful thing. But in our day, through literature and art, they have desecrated it. Now, let me talk for a few minutes about how weddings came to be in the Bible days. In the Old Testament days, even in New Testament days. Let me say real quickly, it was considerably different than what it is today. In the Old Testament times, the father selected the bride by prearrangement. Now, I don't recommend that, but I'm just telling you that's the way they did it. I've known prearranged marriages, and I've yet to know one that ever worked out right in our day, I'm talking about. So I'm not recommending that. But you see, Abraham, when it came time for him to, he felt like that old Isaac was old enough to get married. How old was he, 40? Huh? He 40? Yeah, I think I'm right. 40? My goodness, he's almost old enough for the funeral home. 40, amen. But anyway, said, well, I guess he's old enough. I need to find him a wife. So old Abraham calls in his chiefest of servants, a fellow by the name of Eliezer, and gave him strict guidelines as to where to go and what to look for and get a wife and bring her back to Isaac. Now, I can tell the way you guys are looking at me, you wouldn't like it that way. I'll tell you the truth, I wouldn't either. You know, oftentimes folks get in big arguments about the bride of Christ. I'm going to let him pick his, and I'm glad he let me pick mine. Amen, don't you? Aren't you glad somebody else didn't pick it for you? But if you've been in Old Testament days, you wouldn't have had a choice, fellas. The fathers usually did it. Now, back to Genesis chapter, let's say chapter 34 and verse 12. Let me read it real quick so I can move along. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. I mean, they just agreed on prices. I mean, husbands sell their daughters. They agree on the price. That's what dowry means. Now, once the price was agreed upon, the couple entered into a betrothal period. Now, we call that engagement period today, all right? We call it engagement period. And that engagement period, in Bible days, usually lasted a year and sometimes even longer than that. Those engagements then were much more binding than they are today. And I think I probably answered it, but I'll go back and refresh your memories. The reason, because they usually put up a dowry. I mean, they just come, you know, if gets ready for a young guy to get married in Bible days, his father or somebody would go to the future father-in-law and they'd agree on a price. And they just pay the price. But he didn't get the wife just then, okay? A pledge was given. Certain amount of money was paid. Now, I think I'm messing this go, but you get talking about marriage. I'm reminded of a little boy. He asked his father one day, he said, Daddy, how much does it cost to get married? His father said, Son, I don't know. I'm still paying on it. Still paying on it, ain't we, brother? Still paying on it. So we hadn't come to a final figure yet, amen? Well, that's just a little humor to be sure you're listening, okay? But now, during that year, the bridegroom prepared a home for his future bride. Sound to me like that's Planned Parenthood. Everybody okay? When the price is agreed on, probably a contract was signed, the dowry was paid, he doesn't get the bride. He goes back home and he prepares a home for his future bride. Now, I asked Philip for permission to use this tonight, and he gave me permission. Okay, my grandson. Philip just returned from going and spending 2 or 3 days between work assignments with the family. But Philip, now I guess I'm his second daddy, but he calls me Paw. We spend a lot of time together. We talk a lot. And he comes to my office at home often, and we talk about a lot of things. But Philip, I remember when Philip, a couple months back, he made a trip to Texas. His future father-in-law was a preacher and a Baptist pastor. And Philip went to ask him for permission to propose to his daughter. And I'd like to have been behind the seat watching this. Philip said, there's just two of us in the truck, Paw. And said, I thought, well, this is a good time for me to ask him. And so Philip asked him. And he said, Paw said, he didn't answer me. Said he just got real quiet. And Philip said, I began to get a little nervous. I just thought he was going to say, no, you can't, you know. But anyway, Philip said he finally spoke, and he said, well, he said, my number one requirement is you better have a good job. Is that what he said? And he said, from all indications, you've got that. And he said, my requirement number two is you can't have her until you got a place for her to live. That's the two requirements. And he said, number three, she's mine until then. That sounds good to me. I don't have any problem with that, y'all. Sounds pretty good to me. Well, he's got the job. He hadn't got fired yet. Bought him 2 acres of real estate. He's trying to figure out what, and he paid for that. Tried to pay cash for that. So now he's trying to figure out whether to buy a mobile home, build a house, whatever. But at least he's working on it. But son, as high as houses are, you may have to work on that for a while now. I mean, pray for patience, okay? But now he gave me permission to say that. I don't have any problem with that, preacher, y'all. Sounds pretty good to me. A lot of homes probably be more stable if you get back to that. Now, you know what I'd call that? I'd call that Planned Parenthood. You understand why I'm for Planned Parenthood? The Bible teaches Planned Parenthood. I'll tell you something else it teaches. It teaches birth control. You say, oh, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. I'm going to prove it to you. The Bible teaches birth control. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let me see how much longer it's going to take. It's going to take me about 12 more minutes probably. 12 or 14, somewhere like that. Everybody okay? Amen. Y'all began to get the idea why I'm for Planned Parenthood? I'm talking about Bible-based Planned Parenthood. All right? Bible teaches birth control. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Go down to verse 23. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and the man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out into the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. You know what God's penalty for premarital sex was? Death penalty. You say, what's that mean? That means God established birth control. Save it inside marriage. Everybody okay? Amen. I'd say that's pretty powerful birth control, wouldn't you? When it carries a death penalty if you break it. That's pretty strong. But that's part of God's Planned Parenthood. Go to the New Testament now. You say, you've been over in that Old Testament. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Let's see what we're going to find over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll give you time to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Notice it says, except it be with consent for a time. That's New Testament birth control. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Give you all a good fast Bible drill tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You see, God designed sex to be beautiful inside the bonds of marriage. And he says it's honorable in all. You say, well, these scriptures you just read, where do you get that the Bible teaches birth control? Very simple. No sex till marriage. That's Old Testament, New Testament, birth control. Now, that brings us to duties of parenthood. We're talking about Planned Parenthood. What's involved in Planned Parenthood? Well, first of all, how about maintenance? How about maintenance? Goes back to that little fella. Said, how much does marriage cost? It costs a whole lot. Because apart from salvation, marriage is the greatest decision you ever make. That's go a lot of planning needs to go into it. A lot of planning after you get into it. It's called maintenance. Food. Clothing. Shelter. It's all involved in it. That goes under the heading Planned Parenthood. You know, my dad didn't teach it. I wasn't taught it in church. I guess by observation, I learned it, I suppose. But you know, one day, when I married Miss Benda, I took her out of a home where she had food to eat, clothes to wear, bed to sleep in, even carried her daddy's checkbook around. Mr. Malott said of his seven kids, she was the only one he could trust with a checkbook. So I got thinking about that. Why would she want to walk away from all of those things if I can't provide them myself? And I got thinking about that. Shelter. We've got to have a place to live. Well, Philip's lived with me for a while, and we're just as close as we can be. But I done told Philip, the day he married, he's out of my house. Better have a place for you. You're not living with me when you get married. You come to eat Sunday dinner, but after dinner you leave. Hello. He knows I mean that too. I love him. He's welcome there, but when he gets married, he's out. He's gone. Housing. Clothes. Food. I did pretty good with the housing. It wasn't very big, 700 square foot house. But it was livable, two bedroom, it was okay. Food got pretty tight sometimes. A lot of times I'd drop her off at Mama's house on the way to work. Not going to pick her up after work, but I'd prepare a new supper to be ready when I got there. Helped out a whole lot, sis. You know. You say, what about the checkbook? Oh, that's a whole new story. We don't want to go there. I gave her a checkbook one time. I said, you start paying all the bills. A week later, she gave me a checkbook back and said, I can't pay bills. There's no money in there. And so I've been responsible for paying the bills for the last almost 50 years, Brother Bill. She wasn't going to go that route. But that's part of it. Food, clothing, shelter. Protection. Protection. It's our responsibility. It's part of Planned Parenthood. Is if God gives us children, God expects us to protect those children and take care of them and protect them. I know the devil's sharp and he's shrewd. But a lot of ways in our day where children are abused, it wouldn't happen if Planned Parenthood would take care of their kids and protect their children. It wouldn't happen. It's our responsibility to educate them. Be sure they get a good education. Male or female, it doesn't matter. We live in an age where people need an education. It's our responsibility to educate our families. Now, in summary, as I begin to summarize all of this, we talked about a job, housing, food, clothing, shelter, protection, education. Now, do you understand now why I believe in Planned Parenthood? Do you agree with me that Planned Parenthood is biblical? We took it right out of the book tonight, didn't we? So that's why that I support Planned Parenthood. Not the one that's supportive of your tax dollars. I'm talking about the Planned Parenthood that God established 6,000 years ago. The one you find in your Bible. Parenthood is a giant step upward. Everybody agree? It's a giant step upward with great responsibilities. Any man can be a daddy, but it takes planning to be a father. And it takes good planning to be the right kind of mother that you ought to be. Four decisions every person will make, and probably, with the exception of one, these major decisions will be made by most people before they're 25 years of age. And listen as I begin to wrap it up tonight. Most people will marry before they're 25 years of age. That's a big leap. It's a major decision. Because when two people come together in marriage, you're establishing a home. You not only become husband and wife, but if you follow God's pattern, you're going to become parents. And that establishes what? Parenthood. Parenthood. Okay? And most of those will be established before the 25th birthday. Most children that attend college, and most of them ought to today, for their education, they'll determine and decide where they'll go to college before they're 25 years of age. And most people will determine and make a decision as to where they're going to live before they're 25 years of age. So those three things will probably be made before you're 25 years of age. So that tells me that there ought to be a lot of planning that goes into those, because those are major decisions. Major, major decisions. Who you're going to marry, who you're going to get your education from, and where you're going to live. But the greatest of all decisions in life is what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. That is number one. Number one. That's why I said at the beginning that not everybody makes that decision before 25, but they ought to. They ought to. That's why we're so deeply involved in child evangelism. We need to get them, and we need to educate them before the devil gets them and educates them. Keep going after the children. Keep going after the children. It's a proven, established fact that the longer a person goes without trusting Christ as Savior, the smaller the chances are that they will ever be saved. How many of you got saved as a teenager? How many of you got saved during your 20s? I can raise my hand on that one. How many of you got saved during your 30s? 40s? Pat. Sister Mateer. 50s. My good Catholic friend, Brother Don, in his 50s. 60s? What happened? Nobody here got saved past 60? Just proved my point, didn't I? That's why it's imperative that people trust Jesus Christ at a very young age. Did I explain myself? Do you understand why I support Planned Parenthood? The Bible, Planned Parenthood. All right, let's stand together.